Let's take our Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. As we begin, I'd like to start off this morning by taking a lighthearted approach. I know we have been under so much pressure and so much stress, and we've been dealing with some difficult issues. And so today, I think it would be befitting to take a moment to say that our message is dedicated for all of you who join me in the disdain for all things squirrels. I'd like to let you know about some major developments in the war that I have with squirrels and how the Lord has been giving me the victory this past week. You know, every day it has seemed that there has just been so much to do, and it's been very, very busy. Even though we've not been meeting regularly at church, it has still been a lot to take care of in the course of a day. My days, though, have started off a lot smoother. I get up in the mornings and I'll have my cup of coffee. And over this past week, I've taken some time to do some important work in going out and trying to rid my yard of those pesky squirrels. Melina and I were awoken at the first of the week with the sound of scratching through the walls. These demon squirrels, it seems to be, that have vexed my life so much. I told Melina I can't take it anymore, and so I set out this week to see about doing something about that squirrel problem. And by the way, Miss Carmen, if you're listening, I want you to know that if you'd like a mess of squirrels, I'll bring you all you want. I hope that you'll enjoy them. Seriously, I'd like to start off by telling you something that's not so serious. It's the story of a grandmother and her grandson and a bargain that was struck over six squirrels. You see, her grandson needed a vehicle to be able to travel back and forth to school. Grandma happened to have an old Model T out in the barn, and the young man, he could see a clear way to make the best of the circumstances by getting that truck from his grandmother and improving the quality of his life. So he approaches his grandma and he asks her if he could have the truck, and she tells him that no, he can't have the truck, but he could buy it from her. Well, he didn't have anything to his name, and so he asked her what the payment would be. She told him that if he would bring her six squirrels, that she'd clean them and cook them, they'd enjoy them for dinner. And as payment for that truck, he could have that truck if he'd bring her six squirrels to cook. Well, that young man, he set out and he tirelessly caught and wrangled up six squirrels for his grandma so that he could purchase that Model T. He brings them into the house and leaves her to it, and grandma feverishly cooks up all six of those squirrels. As they sit down for the meal, the grandson looks at his grandma and says, "Oh, grandma, I am so excited that I get to have that old Model T." And she says, as she looks over her glasses, "I'm sorry, there will not be any transaction taking place." The young man can't figure out why in the world his grandma would have a change of heart. And so he asked her, "Grandma, why did you change your mind?" She looked over her glasses again. "Well, I got to thinking about it. And this arrangement sure seems squirrely. Six squirrels for a Model T, that is clearly a squirrely arrangement." As we look this morning at Ecclesiastes chapter 9, I'd like us to look at verses 17, 18 of chapter 9 and verse 1 of chapter 10, as we are going to look this morning at enemies of wisdom. The wonderful aspect of the book of Ecclesiastes is that it has sharpened our worldview. It is taking a moment and an opportunity to ask ourselves these big questions about what the meaning of life is really all about. And the worldview that you and I have as students of the Word of God is that our hope and our satisfaction is not found in this world. Solomon did not see it. The preacher in Ecclesiastes did not see any value in the stuff of this world. It's because our hope is beyond the here and now. Our hope is in God and His precious Son, Jesus. And having a Christian worldview certainly does lead us to look at life in an entirely different way. The problem that we have is that our lives move at such fast pace that sometimes we don't look at the big picture always, or we are so distracted by the small details that we miss the big picture. Right now, in all sincerity, we are very worried about what we're going to do for work and money and our family and our health, and understanding that all of these are very good and very important aspects of our life because we're responsible for these areas. And it's important that we are good stewards with our resources and with our time and our families. But understand that our help and our hope in this moment isn't going to be because we have enough resources, but because we are leaning and trusting in God to deliver us. And just like how the prophet meets at that old widow of Zarephath's house, and she had just a little bit of oil and a little bit of flour to make some cakes for her and her son, and then they were going to die, and how the Lord was able to sustain them and defy all wisdom. Please exercise wisdom with your resources, but don't trust in your resources. Trust in God, and that makes the difference. The problem that we have when we look at the book of Ecclesiastes is that we sometimes lose the important truth that the book of Ecclesiastes can lead us to some grim conclusions because we're talking about life and death issues. And the point of the book of Ecclesiastes is that there is a greater purpose to life than simply living, surviving under the sun. But rather that you and I can thrive in our life purposefully and intentionally when we surrender our lives to Jesus. Today, our focus is this. The exercise of wisdom is delicately vulnerable to failure by three effective enemies: the fool, sin, and folly. That's our three points: the fool, sin, and folly. Let's dive into the scriptures now and look and see what the preacher tells us this morning concerning the failures, the weaknesses of wisdom. And I think you'll be surprised as we spend our time this morning. It's not that wisdom fails, it's who fails wisdom. Let's go ahead and ask the Lord to take control now, to lead us and give us some understanding and insight into His Word. Would you join me in a time of prayer? Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we come to You right now and we lift up Your name and we pray, Lord, that You would speak to us from Your Word. Lord, that our trust would be placed in You, and Lord, that our sufficiency would be found in You. Lord, I pray for each and every one of us that does have these real worries and these real pressures. Lord, I pray for Your grace over our resources. Lord, that You would stretch what we have to last as long as we need it to. Lord, that You would protect our families from this terrible sickness. And Lord, that You would protect our health. But Lord, I pray that in the middle of this tragedy, the middle of this crisis, that our focus wouldn't be taken away from anything that's going to take number one in our lives, that You, Lord, would be the central focus of our lives, and that You, Lord, would be who we see and who we trust and who we stand on. Lord, deliver us this morning. Give us a healthy dose of godly wisdom, and we ask these things in Your name. Amen. As we look this morning at the first enemy of wisdom, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 17, describes this enemy as the fool. Look with me at Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 17. The words of wise men are heard in quiet, more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. As we've spent the last few weeks looking and considering wisdom, we have seen that wisdom is indeed greater than mighty strength. But in verses 17 and 18, in verse 1 of chapter 10, we see that wisdom doesn't always win the battle. You see, wisdom is only helpful when it is deliberately practiced. The failure of wisdom isn't in the wisdom itself, but it's in the one who rejects truth. That person is very easy to identify. The person who does not live for or care for wisdom, that person is described as the fool. It's because the fool refuses to hear wisdom. The fool thinks himself to be the only wise one, and he self-certifies himself as such. The fool self-certifies himself as the only right one. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15, Solomon tells us, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." The fool does not need to hear counsel because the fool has got it all figured out. But I don't want to pretend or think that foolish people don't worry about hope or struggle with hope, because I think that that's what makes a foolish person foolish. It's that they are looking for hope, they just put it in the wrong place. You see, the fool, he tragically trusts in his own strength. In Isaiah chapter 30, verses 15 through 16, the prophet tells us, "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And ye would not, but ye said, No, for we will flee upon horses. Therefore shall ye flee, and we will ride upon the swift. Therefore shall they that pursue you be swift." The fool, looking for deliverance, trusts in his own strength and does not listen to the wisdom in silence. Doesn't respond to wisdom. We find in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 17, that the fool here, he is so quick to associate authority with power. You and I see this in the world right now. We are drowned out. There is so much discussion today about something called fake news. This so-called fake news is really easy to latch on and to share on social media. The reality is that the voice doesn't have to be right. It just has to be loud. And if enough people are saying something, it certainly must be true. And it seems to be that in these difficult and trying times, that the voice of reason sometimes is drowned out by such asinine statements and such lies. It's because the voice doesn't have to be right. It just has to be louder and heard louder over everyone else. But when you consider yelling over one another isn't a sign of harmony. It's a sign of division. Think about how many conversations you've had, how many fights you've had, and yelling was where the fight escalated to. That's the background that we have here in chapter 9, verse 17. The words of a wise man are heard in quiet, more than the cry of him that ruleth among the fools. The enemy of wisdom here is the one who asserts himself as the authority. In context, we've been looking at Ecclesiastes. We know we're talking about the leadership. We talked about the king and how we see that this person who's in charge is the one who is exercising, he's asserting his authority just by making his voice a little bit louder. It's there in verse 17. Look at with me. The cry of him that ruleth among the fools. I don't know about you, but being the king of fools does not sound like a very flattering title. So don't be a fool who follows a fool. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 7, Solomon tells us, "Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge." So do not listen anymore to that fool who tells you the wildest and craziest of stories. Do not listen to that fool who is drowning out everybody. And I want to be careful here that you don't mistake what I'm saying, because I'm speaking loud enough so that you can hear it right now. No, the fool is the one who thinks that just because he's speaking loud, because he can insert himself, he is the one who has the authority to set the conversation. That's not wisdom. That is the fool who's self-signing the conversation, who's thinking that his authority and his idea and his perspective is what matters, when you and I need to be careful, because you and I do not live in our own strength, but we live being led by the Holy Spirit to the power of the Word of God. And let's not let the voices of fools today drown us or lead us astray from following God's Word. Don't be a fool who follows fool, because the fool equates power with wisdom, and they're not the same. The second enemy that we see this morning is the enemy of sin. We see in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 18, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. Now, wisdom was described here as the words of wisdom from a wise man shared in silence. It was contrasted with the leader who's crying out over the crowd of fools. We come to verse 18, and wisdom is described as being better than weapons of war. When you think about a weapon, conventional wisdom tells us that the war is going to be won by the best army with the best weapons. But that's not always so. I'd like to call your attention to a time in American history where it was not the best or the most sophisticated army, but rather a ragtag group of squirrel hunters that delivered Cincinnati in the Battle of Cincinnati, September of 1862. There was a word that there was an advancing militia heading towards Cincinnati. The governor of Ohio sent out a cry for volunteers to come and help defend the city. And who heard that cry? A group of men whose prowess, whose training was that they knew how to use a long gun against a little old squirrel, that they could hunt and that they could take care of squirrels. That was their qualifications for fighting. And they turned out and they turned the enemy away. And it wasn't because they were well trained, and it wasn't because they had the best weapons. No, many of them were just simple farmers. But that day, the squirrel hunters got the victory. So let's keep fighting. You know, the funny thing about weapons, though, is that they are only as effective as a deterrent as long as their vulnerability isn't exploited. And let me explain to you what that means. When you consider a gun, it seems to be a very, very effective weapon. But guns rely upon bullets. And if you don't have enough bullets in your gun, it's just a piece of metal that you're holding in your hands. Or you take that gun and you ram it full of sand, or leave it in the mud, or throw it in the water and let it rust all up, and you go to try to use that, that gun is vulnerable to the elements. So a weapon is only an effective deterrent as long as its vulnerability isn't exploited. Like a sword. If you don't ever sharpen a sword, it's not going to do you much good. And right now, when you and I consider the greatest threat to our nation, I wonder what that would be. Now, I know I'm saying let's step aside from the discussion of this health crisis that we're in. And just if you and I were to think about the war that is fought every day in America, what is the greatest threat to our national security? What's the greatest threat to our ability to have power in our homes? The national power grid. What's the greatest threat to our national power grid? You'd be surprised if you're thinking that it's probably eco-terrorists or cyber-terrorists that are trying to bring down our nation's infrastructure. No. Statistically, that falls down to the little old squirrel. Our national power grid is more vulnerable to squirrels than terrorists. No, a weapon is only as good as its vulnerability isn't exploited. It's why when you think about fighting in a battle, it doesn't sound like very conventional wisdom to think that one sinner can easily bring an army to shameful defeat, but that's exactly what happened in Israel's history. In Joshua chapter 7, verses 1 through 11, we find, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass and the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. And make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but a few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men. And they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face, and before the ark of the Lord, even the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us around and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou upon thus thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and disassembled also, and have put it even among their own stuff. And that day, Israel fled in defeat. Israel's leader Joshua began to even question the goodness of God because of the failure in battle, that the small group of men of Ai were able to best and beset Israel and cause them to flee, and their hearts began to fail them, and their outlook and their confidence was like water. It's because there was sin in the camp. Achan had taken, and he'd hid it in his camp, in his tent. He'd taken a little silver cup, hit it. And that one sin brought judgment upon Israel in battle. So an entire army was brought to its knees because of the sin of one man. When we're considering the war that is fought each and every day between sin and wisdom, sadly, verse 18 tells us that one sinner can get the best of wisdom. That sin bests wisdom in a battle. And not because of a failure on wisdom's part. Sin doesn't invalidate the truth. It doesn't render the wisdom ineffective. Sin has a way of stopping the application of wisdom in our life. Because rampant sin stops wisdom applied. A person who's living in sin doesn't care about following godly counsel and godly wisdom. A person who's living in sin loves and enjoys serving sin. There is no victory in serving sin. There is only heartache and hardship. And for Joshua and the children of Israel, that day, Achan's sin brought about defeat. So when you think about the vulnerability of an army because of little old sin, don't underestimate our enemy. In the war between sin and wisdom, sin will best wisdom. But sin doesn't have the final word. Because in our lives as believers, we know it best. That transaction that you and I came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior, we turned from our sin to our Savior. We call that repentance. Repentance removes that vulnerability of wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 16, a wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. No, wisdom at war with sin does not fail when the sinner turns from his sin. And that's not something that you and I can do in our own strength. It's something that we have to trust in the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to bring us to that place of victory. So the point that we see against the enemy of sin is that wisdom doesn't benefit the sinner who chooses his sin over the truth. It's not that there's a problem with wisdom. Our problem is sin. Which leads us now to our last point, the enemy of wisdom, known as folly. Look with me in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. Right there. In Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1, we are introduced to folly as an enemy of wisdom. And quite simply defined, folly is the practice of sin. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 17, we saw the foolish, the leader who cries out over the wise voice. In verse 18, we saw wisdom besting weapons of war, but how that a sinner can really bring and get the best of wisdom. And folly here continues in this pattern as the practice of sin. The astonishing weakness of wisdom in our lives is the amount of folly that's required to undo wisdom and honor. Let me say that again. The astonishing weakness of wisdom is in the amount of folly required to undo wisdom and honor. Let's look at what he says here, the picture that he creates for us in verse 1. Dead flies cause an ointment of the apothecary to send forth stinking savior. My question to you is, how much of a difference can a dead fly make anyway? How many dead flies do you want in your bottle of olive oil or in your glass of tea? Flies in the buttermilk, shoo fly shoo. How many flies does it take to make a difference? I don't want any flies in my oil and my tea and my buttermilk. So likewise, how many lies do I have to tell in order to be a liar? How many people do I have to kill in order to be a murderer? How many times do I have to take the Lord's name in vain before I'm a blasphemer? I think you get the point here. That one One and only one is enough to turn our stomachs and to consider that valuable ointment that's listed here. That ointment of the apothecary that nobody wants to have anything to do with because there's a fly in it. But know this, that one moment of weakness can undo a lifetime of integrity. And folly, as the practice of sin, isn't just one sin, but it's the continual pattern of sin in our lives. Look back with me at chapter 10, verse 1, and it is right there in that second word. Dead flies cause ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. Flies, plural. If you think one is bad, think about how many flies this ointment must have. Ugh. That's the problem with sin. That one moment can certainly undo a lifetime integrity. But folly is that continual repeated practice. Only a fool is going to continue in his folly. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 16, every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly. The fool is the one who celebrates and loves to let everybody know about his foolishness. We've been watching this and seeing this play out over the last few weeks of how many people had no care and just were living it up and living foolishly, and how there were young people who were recorded saying how little they cared and they were just going to live it up and party. And when they're sick right now, they're crying and saying, Lord, what was I thinking? Oh, help me. I was the fool. Only the fool lays open his folly. And only the fool would think himself powerful enough to overcome his folly. You and I don't have the strength to withstand the power of sin in our life. As in our own strength, before we come to faith in Jesus, we are slaves to sin. That's our identity. We deserve death because of our relationship with sin. And only the fool would think of himself as the one who's powerful enough to break that sin cycle. But you know what? You and I do not have the strength or the ability to do that. We find in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. You and I don't have the strength, but Jesus does. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the source of our strength. Jesus is wisdom in our lives of knowing that you and I do not, cannot, will not be able to make it apart from him. And so if you've messed up, turn from that sin. There is hope at the cross. Not because of the cross, as we looked at last week, but because of Jesus. And you can turn from your sin and turn to him and do it right now, in this moment. Turn to him and ask him to deliver you. But please know this, a restored reputation doesn't happen overnight. And if you've messed up, it is a long way back. But how fulfilling to know that you are not in bondage to sin. As we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1, so doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. In just a moment, a lifetime of integrity can be lost. And your reputation can be reclaimed, and it's just going to take that faithful following the wisdom trusting in Jesus day by day, moment by moment, and not returning to sin, there is hope. And when you and I consider this enemy to wisdom, the sure, we look at the loud leader who is speaking and how that is the person who that people want to jump behind and listen to the loudest voice because it's got to be right and there's no wisdom in that. And the person who thinks that a fool is the person who's going to listen to that error. And that you look at verse 18, that the wisdom is better than a weapon of war, but how vulnerable wisdom is to a sinner. And we find here in verse 1 that yes, it does seem to be that wisdom does sometimes break down because of folly, but it's not because of wisdom. It's not the fault in wisdom, it is in the sinner. And that when wisdom is applied, it bests folly every time. So here's our response this morning. So we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 17 through chapter 10, verse 1. Our focus today has been this: the exercise of wisdom is delicately vulnerable to failure by three effective enemies: the fool, sin, and folly. And the greatest answer to all three, the fool, sin, and folly, is the Savior and the deliverance that's found and freely available only in Him. The failure of godly wisdom isn't in the integrity of truth, but in my integrity of application. See, wisdom isn't inadequate. My applying wisdom is where the breakdown takes place. And once you and I can learn to see that vulnerability, we know exactly how to pray. We know exactly how to prepare, to sharpen, to fortify. Turn from your sin if you have messed up, and ask the Lord Jesus to fortify those weak areas of your life, so that you no longer live in defeat, but in victory. It's because only Jesus can give you a new heart to live the life of real, lasting joy. So our prayer this morning is this: Lord, silence my foolish heart and apply my heart to your wisdom. There are lots of enemies to wisdom. No, not the squirrel. The fool, sin, folly. But there is no enemy that bests our Lord Jesus. Trust Him today. Serve Him today. Live, apply His wisdom in your daily life.